James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Our subject tonight, lessons from the life of Elijah. And as you can tell from our text in James chapter 5, Elijah in the Old Testament is Elias in the New. The word Elijah, the name Elijah, is very befitting of the person given to us in the Old Testament and in the New also, by way of reiteration, who is the subject for our study tonight. Eliyahu, my God is Yahweh, my God is Jehovah. Here is a man who appears suddenly upon the Israelite scene in the Old Testament in time of spiritual declension. He comes forth as a sojourner, a mountain man from the mountains of central Israel. He comes forth to speak to the king. Thus saith the Lord, Ko Amar Yahweh, speaking with divine authority, bursting in upon the political scene of Israel. As the Lord liveth, there shall not be rain nor dew these years, but according to my word. Just as suddenly he's caught up to heaven in a chariot of fire and departs this life apart from physical death. Elijah is preeminently the prophet of fire. He appears and disappears in divine power, clothed with divine strength, speaking with divine authority. He is in many ways the most outstanding prophet of Old Testament history. Tonight, by way of introduction, I would like to survey the salient points of his life and ministry, and in this prepare us for the lessons from the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see him suddenly appearing, Elijah the Tishbite, and he appears suddenly and speaks to King Ahab. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, that was the king of Israel, a king married to an ungodly woman, a king who himself was an idolater, a king who himself, because of his wife, persecuted the people of God. Israel in a time of deep, dark spiritual declension. He said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so suddenly, Elijah bursts forth upon the biblical narrative. He is to face Ahab and the nation of Israel with heaven-sent drought. The rains of heaven and the dew of heaven is stayed. The Bible tells us it was for 3 years and 6 months. Then after this, Elijah is hidden at the brook Kerith. But all of the prophets of Baal are feasting at the king's table, 450 of them. And perhaps, according to the reading of some, 450 of them at one table and 400 taken care of by the king at another. All of these men feasting while Elijah is fasting. And God sends his prophet to a small brook in the border of the desert, and there he commands the ravens to feed him, and he drinks the water of the brook. After a time, because of the severity of the drought, God sends him into exile, and he's told to journey to the land of Sidon, to a city called Sarepta, and there a widow woman is commanded to sustain him. And so Elijah journeys to Sarepta. There he finds the widow woman at the gate of the city. She is gathering sticks to mix some meal and some oil and have the final meal before her and her son die in the famine. Elijah said, first fix me a cake, I pray thee. And as the Lord God liveth, the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal shall not fail. And God sustained them. They honored the servant of God. And then in chapter 18, we find that after Elijah had been there, some 2.5 years or longer, the widow's son dies. And Elijah is instrumental in bringing him back to life again by the power of God. Then the word of the Lord in chapter 18 came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And so Elijah goes, and he faces King Ahab. King Ahab goes forth to meet him. He said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? On another occasion, Ahab will say, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? What great hatred exists in the heart of the king of Israel against God and against his servant. Elijah then calls the king. He said, Gather the nation of Israel together and the prophets of Baal that eat at your table, 450. Gather them all together at the top of Mount Carmel. So all the nation was gathered together. There had not been rain nor dew for 3 years and 6 months. There was a terrible famine and drought in the land. And the people were charging Elijah as the cause of it, you see, because of his obedience to God. And he challenges the entire nation fearlessly. He said, How long are you going to limp along between two opinions? If the Lord God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. The people answered him, Not a word. Then he proposes a contest. Let the prophets of Baal slay a bullock, build an altar, and put wood thereon, but no fire. And I will do the same. And the God that answers by fire from heaven, let him be God. And the people answered, It is well done. And so the contest was prepared. The prophets of Baal cried from morning until noon, O Baal, hear us. There was none that answered nor regarded. Elijah mocks them, Cry aloud, for perhaps your God is asleep. Cry louder, for perhaps he's on a long journey. So they jumped upon the sacrifice, and after their own manner they cut themselves with lancets, and they shed their own blood and spilled it on the sacrifice with utmost agony, and yet no fire fell from heaven. Heaven was silent. And the Bible said it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah drew near and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Reformation. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he commanded them to put 12 barrels of water upon the bullock, upon the wood, upon the stones, and thoroughly soak and have a trench of water about the sacrifice. And this is what he prayed. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is Elohim. Then Elijah said, Take the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. Let none of them escape. And they took them and slew them at the brook Kishon. Then he told Ahab, Hitch up your horses and chariot, and get thee down into the city of Samaria, that the rain stop thee not. There is a sound of abundance of rain. Revival. He went up on the top of the hill. And he sat down and put his head between his knees and he prayed. But James tells us he prayed earnestly, fervently. And he said to his servant, Go up and look toward the sea. What seest thou? He said, Nothing. 7 times he sent him, and on the 7th time he said, I see as it were a cloud about the size of a man's hand arising out of the sea. He cried unto Ahab, Get thee down, but the rain stop thee not. And the whole sky became dark with clouds. There was lightning and thunder, and a mighty rain came. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he outran the chariot of Ahab and came into the city of Samaria. But grim tidings were awaiting him there. Jezebel, the ungodly queen, the daughter of the priest of the Zidonians, said and sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, God do more to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of my prophets by tomorrow at this time. And the man who stood so courageously flees for his life. He flees down past the southern kingdom. He leaves his servant at Jericho. Why couldn't he even go back to Judea? The reason he couldn't even go back to Judea is because the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah by name, was married to Jehoshaphat's son and was there sitting as queen of Israel. There was no place for the man of God to flee, so he left his servant at Jericho. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, crawled under a juniper tree, and asked God to kill him. He said, I'm no better than my fathers, and why should I live longer than they? Take my life from me, I pray thee. But God wouldn't do it. God allowed him to sleep, to be refreshed, awakened him, and supernaturally fed him. And in 40 days, in the strength of that meat, he traveled unto Mount Horeb. There he met God and was refreshed and recommissioned and re-strengthened. He went back again to proclaim the truth unto Israel. The next time we see Elijah, we meet him at the vineyard of Naboth. Naboth was a godly man. His vineyard was next to the king's palace. The king saw it and coveted it. He said, I want to buy your vineyard, Naboth. Naboth said, God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my fathers. He wouldn't do it. He was a godly man. So Ahab went home, went to bed, put his face to the wall, and they wouldn't eat. And his wife said, what's wrong? He said, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. She said, aren't you the king of Israel? She said, give me your signet ring. So she took the king's signet ring, and she made a proclamation to the elders of the city. She said, this is what I want you to do. And she sealed this letter with the king's seal. She said, I want you to proclaim a great feast. I want you to make Naboth the guest of honor. And in the midst of the feast, I want you to hire two false witnesses to come in and testify before the congregation that you heard Naboth blaspheme God. And then I want you to take him out and stone him to death. Beware, beloved, when you walk humbly before God as the world exalts you. And so they did. And after they killed Naboth, she said, arise and take possession of the vineyard. And so the king went. There, standing at the vineyard, was Elijah the prophet. And the king looked at him and said, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he said, now you've killed, and now you shall take possession. In the place where the dogs licked Naboth's blood, there shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat Jezebel. And Elijah is gone again. The next time we see him, he has commissioned Elisha. They both travel together, and Elijah is caught up to heaven and carried away by the power of God in a chariot of fire. In many ways, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And for all of us as believers tonight, there are lessons from his life. Not only this, but we see that in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, it was promised by God that he would send Elijah before the day of the Lord. This was fulfilled in John the Baptist, whom our Lord said came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And his disciples asked him, saying, Lord, why saith then the Old Testament scriptures that Elijah must come first? And he said, behold, Elijah is come already, but they did not receive him. Then understood they that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. The last time we see of Elijah, he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, speaking about the Exodus of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this man, in many ways the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, we take these lessons tonight. Lesson number one, God raises up men empowered and emboldened to proclaim his truth. Every prophet that God raised up to Israel would come with this message. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith
the Lord. God raises up men, empowered by Him, emboldened by Him, to proclaim His word. There must be a man to proclaim the truth of God who is called by God and gifted by God, energized by God, and compelled by God to preach His truth. There are two things that we should note. The first is this, that the very presence of a prophet signals a time of spiritual declension. God never sent a prophet unto the nation of Israel unless they were in a time of spiritual declension. And when they were in a time of spiritual declension and apostasy, God would raise up a man and energize him by His Holy Spirit and give unto him a message and so encourage him that he would boldly stand at the peril of his life and speak, as it were, to kings and to princes concerning their sin. The Old Testament word for prophet is Navi. The word Navi in Hebrew means to boil or to stir up. God raised up a man and so energized him or stirred him up by His Holy Spirit that this man could do nothing else than become one with His message and proclaim it by the power and unction of God. Such a man was Elijah the Tishbite. The second thing that we mark is this, that God chose men whom He empowered to fearlessly proclaim His truth. Elijah was the man who would stand against King Ahab. Elijah was the man who could face the entire nation of Israel and mock the false priests of Baal fearlessly. Beloved, the pulpit and the ministry is no place for a man who is a coward. God calls men and they speak with divine authority. And if a man is not preaching with divine authority, he's not a God-called man. God raises up men. And what's needed in our day, beloved? And I speak to you, O men, in the words of Proverbs. Unto you, O men, I call. There's a need for prophets, for men who will stand and proclaim the truth if they must stand alone, true and obedient to the word of God. This is no age and generation for inoffensively sharing the gospel. This is an age when men need to stand and fearlessly, courageously, with the unction of God, proclaim His truth without compromise. I didn't say you'd be popular. God said, through His servant Stephen, unto the leaders of Israel, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed and stoned them which were sent unto you? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. They killed the prophets. Why? Because the prophets came as the spokesman of God. And man in his rebellion will not take the authoritative proclamation of divine truth. And yet it must be proclaimed, beloved. What matters to me and what matters to you if we lose our lives, our reputation, our health, our popularity, all earthly sustenance, our family too, if we're true to God, for our reward is in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before us. Oh, beloved, Christianity is everything or nothing at all. If a man hate not his mother and his father and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's Christianity. Total commitment to live, and if need be, to die for the glory of God. The second lesson that we learn from the life of Elijah is this. Prayer is according to faith. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I see him mocking the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, mocking them. And he's doing this in front of an idolatrous people. The entire nation is there. princes and captains and chieftains and military men, soldiers and common people, and is fearlessly there declaring the word of God, mocking the idolatry of false doctrine. And the next day he's running for his life from a woman. He's a man, just a man, subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain. He prayed again earnestly that it might rain, and the heavens gave forth abundantly. Prayer is according to faith. It is not then according to mysticism or to passion. Look closely in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Verse 11, and the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice, or as the Hebrew would have it, the sound of a gentle stillness, the hush of the presence of God, as it were. Prayer, true prayer, is not for the favored few, not for the few mystical Christians who have withdrawn themselves from the world, as it were, and sought to live a super piously life. Prayer is not for the favored few. Prayer is for men of like passions as we are, because prayer is according to faith, not according to mysticism. Prayer is according to faith, not according to passion. A great and mighty wind came by and rent the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind, and God's usually not in long-winded prayers at all. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, and God is not necessarily in emotional prayers. And after that, a fire. But God is not necessarily in fiery, passionate prayers either. Prayer is according to faith, not according to mysticism or passion. When God answers prayer, he answers it on the basis of God-given faith. He does not answer it on the basis of its length, or on the basis of its passion, or on the basis of its mysticism. We're taught and encouraged to pray because Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And then yet again, true prayer is earnest, spirit-led supplication according to divine promise. What did our Lord say? Listen now. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah not only went forth at the command of God, but when he knelt with his head between his knees on the top of Mount Carmel, he had a divine promise as the basis of his prayer. Oh, beloved, we can never pray in faith apart from the Word of God. True prayer is earnest heart, supplication, and submission to the divine will, clinging to the divine promise. And this, from the life of Elijah, is an encouragement to pray. May God enable us to pray. Some people feel they can't pray. They say, oh, I'm so weak in prayer. If I were like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, my, they seem to have so much power with God, and they seem to be so pious and so godly and so holy, that the first thing we do, we have this idea that real prayer is just for the mystical few who have achieved some level of spirituality. Not at all. James said Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. The effectual, fervent prayer of a mystical man? No. A super pious man? No. A righteous man availeth much. Our acceptance before God is by faith laying hold on the righteousness of Christ. Prayer is for every child of God, and power in prayer is for us as God's children. Let us not rob ourselves of such privilege. The third lesson that we learn is this, that the greatest, boldest, and holiest of God's servants are at the best only men. How human nature seeks to deify its heroes. How human nature seeks to identify with those in the world of sports, those in the world of politics, those in the world of entertainment, and how these individuals grow rich on the multitudes who vicariously identify with their greatness. But God would have us know that the greatest, the holiest, and the boldest of God's servants are at the best only men. Look at Elijah. He fearlessly faces King Ahab. He doesn't flinch at all. He fearlessly faces 450 prophets of Baal. He not only is fearless, he mocks them and derides them in front of the entire nation. Then in front of the entire nation, he humbly gets down and asks God to send fire out of heaven. And God does. Then he goes up to the top of the mountain. He prays for rain, and it rains. And where do we find him the next day? He's running for his life in all humility. He is devastated. He crawls under a juniper tree in the midst of the desert and he asks God to kill him. The holiest and boldest and greatest of God's servants are only men. Moses could not enter the land of promise. Because of his sin, he lost his temper. He smote the rock rather than speak to it. And God said, because you've disobeyed me and you did not sanctify me before the children of Israel, you will not enter into the land either. God's servants are only men. Paul and Barnabas, both filled with the Holy Spirit, mightily used of God, traveling together, and yet they parted asunder. The holiest and greatest and boldest of God's servants are only men at their best. Consider how you should pray for your pastor. Consider how you should pray for men who proclaim the truth of God. Consider, beloved, how we should pray for one another. The fourth lesson is that God, in his grace and mercy, does not answer our most earnest prayers. A rather strange lesson to learn, is it not? God, in his grace and mercy, does not answer our most earnest prayers. D.L. Moody said, I've lived long enough to thank God that he has not answered many of my prayers. And if you have been a Christian any time at all, you can look back in your life and say the same thing. For you were in the midst of circumstances, but God on his throne saw the end from the beginning and had distinguished the two in his eternal purpose. And therefore, he turned a deaf ear to that prayer, the prayer of defeat and the prayer of agony, for great blessing was ahead in his providence that you could not see. Listen now. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, I've had enough. I'm going to quit. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Rise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God in his grace and mercy does not answer our most earnest prayer. Elijah wanted to die. He said, "I've had enough. I'm going to quit the ministry." Every preacher's felt like that, if he's worth his salt at all, and his heart's in the ministry. He said, "I've had enough. I'm going to quit." God refuses to answer his prayer. Not only this, beloved, Elijah's never going to die. He said, "I want to die. Life isn't worth living anymore." And God could have well told him at that time, "Why, Elijah, you're never going to die. You're going to go to heaven as no man has ever gone before." Elijah, in the midst of all of his trials and his circumstances, request that he might die. Beloved, we can well thank God that he has not answered some of our most earnest prayers. And when he does not, it is because he has something much better for us in the future. Oh, you pray tonight about the young man you're dating or going with, or the young lady of your life. "Oh, Lord, this is the one for me." And it may not be. She or he may not be the one for you. But God will have the one. And you will thank God in time to come that God did not answer your prayer. You think that you want something, and you're praying earnestly about it before God, and you feel that the heavens are brass because God is silent. He won't answer the prayer. "Why, oh Lord, this is for your glory." And he's saying to you, "Ah, how you misunderstand me, my child. I have something much better. Be patient." God, in his grace and mercy, does not answer some of our most earnest prayer. Thank God for that. The fifth lesson that we learn is in 1 Kings chapter 18. God blesses obedience to his truth, not mere numbers, activity, or fervency. Verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 18. "And they," that is the prophets of Baal, "took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made." That's dynamic preaching, by the way. In Texas, they say they were walking on 6 inches of their britches leg. "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." And somebody told me I shouldn't say anything about those who are preaching false doctrine. "Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded." The lesson again is this: God blesses obedience to his truth, not mere numbers, activity, or fervency. Why, the prophets of Baal were the counterpart of modern-day evangelical Christians. Were they not? They had numbers. There were 450 of them. They had the favored positions in that society, did they not? And didn't they have activity? They had a bullock sacrifice there. They had the word there. They had the outward form. They had everything. They had all the fervency. Sweat, blood, and tears, literally. But the heavens were silent. Then at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and fire fell from heaven in answer to prayer. Listen now. God blesses obedience to his truth,
not numbers, not activity, not fervency, not pragmatism in evangelism, but earnestly beseeching God that we might be faithful in the proclamation of divine truth, and earnestly beseeching God that He would make the word effectual in hearts. When it comes to divine truth, my friend, there is no neutral position. We are either in obedience or in disobedience. God blesses obedience to truth. How simple. How blessed. May God enable us to be faithful therein. The sixth lesson that we learn is that God is sovereign over all evil forces. In these same verses in 1 Kings chapter 18 that we have read, we mark that they were praying that Baal would send down fire from heaven. Satan was capable of doing that. It was Satan who sent down fire from heaven in the book of Job to consume the herds and the flocks. How Satan strained at his leash, and how God said, "Be still." Satan could, under the permissive will of God, bring down fire from heaven as he did in the book of Job and in the book of Revelation to deceive. But God restrained him. Beloved, God is on the throne and He restrains the powers of evil forces. We are immortal until our work is done. No hand can rise against us unless God has ordained it so. No one can oppose the truth unless God permits him to do so. What a great encouragement. The heavens are silent to the prophets of Baal. God has restrained on his leash the madness of the devil. Consider it well that God is on his throne. What an encouragement to speak for the Lord. What an encouragement to preach from the heart and from the soul the truth of God's Word. What an encouragement to live for Him. Are we afraid? Are we afraid that perhaps God would allow us to be immersed in something that would be our destruction? It cannot be. God is sovereign over the forces of evil, and restrains and keeps the heavens silent and cloudless until His servant asks for the fiery token to fall from the skies that the people might know that Jehovah is God. The seventh lesson that we would learn is that the man of God must endure many misunderstandings. The man of God must endure many misunderstandings. Jezebel kept 450 prophets. They ate at the king's table. They grew fat, and they had the choicest positions and churches in the land. God had one prophet left, just one, and he was exiled to a mountain brook on the border of the desert, and only the ravens came to drop him through. Why, Elijah, consider. Elijah, do you really believe that you have the truth? You're all alone. Nobody's standing with you. How can you believe that you're right and everyone else is wrong? My Elijah, sit down out there in the hot, burning desert sun and reconsider the whole thing. There are 450 preachers eating at the king's table. If you were really a man of God, shouldn't you be favored? Consider that tonight, my friend. Who said that we would ever be accepted if we proclaim God's truth? 6,000 years of divine revelation tells us that we will be hated of all men if we hold to the truth of God and walk in obedience. The man of God is open to many misunderstandings. If we looked at Elijah, surely he must be wrong. Can God stand with one man and see him go through that? And all the tokens of divine favor be taken away from him? But it's true that God has his remnant, is it not? And it's true that if we stand for God, we may have to stand alone. We may have to be, as it were, in exile. And it's true that most of the time, false prophets fare far better than the people and men of God. The man of God must endure many misunderstandings. Elijah lives in poverty, but God sustains him. We also see in chapter 18 something that cuts to the heart. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 17. Verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? We've not had any rain nor dew for 3.5 years. Thousands of people have starved to death. All the animals are dead. The crops have failed. The wells are dry. Is that the type of God that you have? Yes. Yes, God will damn the whole world to hell rather than go back on his word. That's the type of God I have. Yes. Elijah, the man of God, in obedience to God, was charged with being the criminal. Beloved, don't believe everything that's told about your pastor. When men and women are living in sin, the only self-justification they have is to charge the man who's preaching truth and convicting their lives. Elijah wasn't troubling Israel. Listen to his answer. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam. And yet it was Elijah who was considered by the nation to be the criminal. Beloved, if we're treated like criminals and talked about like criminals because we follow the truth, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The man of God must endure many misunderstandings. And likewise, he had to misunderstand himself. Many times, we misunderstand ourselves, don't we? Listen to Elijah's plea. What doest thou here, Elijah? He's meeting God now on Mount Horeb. And this is what Elijah said. He said, Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah misunderstood his own predicament, didn't he? That's why he wanted to die. He was the only one left. He said, the fight's too big for me. Lord, I'm all alone. And what did the Lord answer to him? Listen to these words. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Are we afraid to stand alone? Beloved, we'll never be alone. Somebody said, once God and one make a majority, and I answered, who said God needed the one? We're never alone. God reserved to himself 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee unto Baal. Oh, we may misunderstand. We may have to endure not only the misunderstandings of others, not only the caviling of the world and false Christians, but we may misunderstand ourselves, our own circumstances. We might feel that we're alone. The whole world has turned, and we must stand alone, and we grow faint in the way. But it is not so. God has always those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, nor to tradition, nor to custom, nor to false doctrine. And they have not kissed and loved the error. There will always be someone to stand if we take a stand. The last lesson that we learn tonight, lesson number 8, is this, that God honors his servants. In the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, we find that this widow honors Elijah as a man of God. She's ready to starve to death.
He comes to her in the word of the Lord, and before she gathers together enough for her final meal, she feeds him first. She honors the man of God. If you perceive, beloved, that there's a man of God among you, hold him up in prayer and honor him, not as a man, but honor him as a man who demonstrates that he's called of God as a God spokesman and prophet. God said in the Old Testament, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Beware that you do not dishonor a man of God. In chapter 18, Obadiah honors Elijah as a man of God. Obadiah was the chief servant of Ahab's household. And Obadiah was a man who feared God. And when Obadiah saw Elijah, he fell down at his feet. Art that thou Elijah, the man of God? And Elijah said, yes. God honors his servants.
And now in 2 Kings chapter 1, we find that Ahab is dead. His son Ahaziah is on the throne. And he falls down and he hurts himself. And so he sends his messengers to the city of Ekron, a Philistine city, saying, go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease or not. And as they went out, an old man met them in the way. And he said, is it because there is no God in Israel that your king doth venture to inquire of Beelzebub of Ekron? As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, tell your king he shall not depart from his bed, but shall surely die. The messengers turned back again. They came to Ahaziah. He said, why you return? They said, an old man met us in the way and said that the Lord said, you're going to die. He said, and what manner of man was he? They said, he was an hairy man, and he was girt about with a leathern girdle. And the king, in fear and trembling, said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. The fear of God was upon him. He said, send and take him. If I will not listen to his word and he pronounces against me, I'll have him killed. God honors his servants. And so he sent a captain with 50 men. Elijah was sitting on top of a hill. Thus saith the king, O man of God, come down. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And fire came down from heaven and burnt them up. The king sent another 50 with their captain. Thus saith the king, O man of God, come down quickly. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And God killed 100 men. God honors his servants. Beware that you speak not against the man of God. He sent a third captain with his 50. The man came up and got down on his knees and wept and said, you killed the others. He said, please come down. And the Lord said, fear not to go with him. God honors his servants. Consider the lessons of Elijah. May God encourage us to stand, to preach, to pray, and to live for his glory. This, beloved, is the work of God, not the work of man. It's not in our hands to destroy or to make the church or the work of God. It's his work. God commands us to be faithful, and we shall see his glory in his church. Father, we pray, encourage our hearts, glorify thy name, and glorify the gospel of thy Son. In all things, O Lord, come among us by thy Spirit, and enable us to courageously stand for the truth and walk in obedience to the glory of thy word. In Jesus' name.